Please turn to Numbers 15, verse 32 through 36, just through the end of this little section. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And then turning to the book of Luke, Luke 14, and we'll read the first 14 verses of this passage. Luke 14, 1 through 14. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. When you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich friends, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Understanding this miracle, what Jesus is teaching, it's important for us to remember Luke's occupation. And as Luke researches, remember, he is researching through the eyes of a doctor. Luke is a physician. And why is that important? Well, the reason why that is important and how that comes out in this passage, really, we're helped in understanding that if we go back to just earlier in chapter 13, when Jesus did another healing that we looked at a few weeks ago of the woman. Remember, this dear woman who loved the Lord, who continued going to the synagogue, even though for 18 years, remember this lady? She had been bent over with pain and could not stand up straight for 18 years. And what was Jesus illustrating there? Remember, what was the response of the leaders in the synagogue, or the leader in the synagogue? He said, people, don't bring your problems on the Lord's Day. There are other days for healing. There are other days to have problems. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Let's think back to the foundational purpose of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a day of rest. It's a day designed and given by God to give us relief from our problems. And so therefore, it's the height of hypocrisy to hide our problems on the Lord's Day. And so Jesus has given, and God's given us the Lord's Day, not to hide our problems and to pretend that they don't exist, but to come seeking relief from Him and to find rest on the Lord's Day. Now, notice this dear lady, her physical condition illustrates the point that Jesus is making, doesn't it? Bent over, weighed down in life. And Jesus uses and heals her of that in order to illustrate the purpose of the Sabbath day as being to give rest and relief to people who are bent over in life. Now, the reason why that's important is that as we come to this passage today, this account of this man who's healed, we might say, well, really, at first glance, the lesson is the same. That healing is okay on the Lord's Day. That it's okay to do acts of mercy. And Jesus is making the point once again. In fact, if you look at chapter 13, verse 15, people take care of their ox and donkey on the Lord's Day. How much more should they take care of people? Once again, we have the argument, you take care of your ox and donkey on the Lord's Day. How much more should I heal this man? But once again, we find that his symptoms illustrate the deeper principle that Jesus is getting at. And Jesus is specifically here dealing with the sin of self-exaltation on the Lord's Day, of merely looking out for my own interests, and in terms of the physical ailment that this man has dropsy. We no longer use that term. We now use the term edema, and that's the swelling that can occur in primarily in extremities. I'm not a doctor like Luke was, and I don't pretend to know a lot about these things. But there's, if you want to think about the illustration, there is a, not in this man, but he's illustrating a sense of bloated self-importance. And Jesus heals him of that, and even as he does that, he addresses the sin of those who also who would come to the Lord's Day with a bloated self-importance, looking out for their own interests and not the interests of others. And he says, look, on the Lord's Day, the point of the Lord's Day is not to look out for your own interests, because you can trust me to take care of your interests. That's why we can rest in the Lord, because we know that God will provide for us. I don't need to go to work on this day. That's the sin of the man who was gathering sticks. He was sinning by looking out for and working toward his own interests instead of trusting the Lord to take care of him. And so the principle that Jesus is teaching here is exactly the principle that Reese picked in his psalm. We, within your holy temple, we will be satisfied and filled with all the goodness your holy house provides. That God calls us to this day of rest so that we can rest in Him to provide for us and to take care of our interests, and not to just spend the day looking out for our own well-being. And that's what Jesus here is teaching, that the keeping of the Sabbath trusts God to take care of us. Trust God to exalt me, to lift me up, to take care of me. That's what true Sabbath keeping means. True Sabbath keeping is not looking out for my interests, but to spend the day looking out for the interests of others. And let's see, now that I've laid this out, let's see if this is actually what the passage teaches. Or is this just a fanciful idea? To begin with, of course, Jesus goes into yet another, is in a new town, presumably, and he's invited over to the house of one of these Pharisees to presumably have a meal, to have Sunday dinner with them. And we're not told what is served at this meal other than bread. So we don't know if this is a fancy to do or just kind of a, maybe just even a little snack that's served. And as he goes there, here's a certain man before him with edema. This man has a swelling. And we aren't told how extreme it was, but obviously Jesus could see this. And Jesus, once again, sees an opportunity to challenge these teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And apparently Christ's reputation is preceding him a little, because these same Pharisees who chapters ago were more than willing to open their mouths and argue with him are now a little more, they know that their answers are going to get them in trouble. And so they will not answer the question. They kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And Jesus then asked them a question. Which of you, having an ox or having a donkey that falls into a pit, won't immediately pull that ox or donkey out of the pit on the Lord's day? And Jesus here is saying, look, if I asked you, would you take care of your ox on the Lord's day? You wouldn't be silent. You would say, of course I would get my ox out of the pit. Of course I'd get my donkey out. I'm concerned about them. They're valuable entities. I need them come Monday to do my farming work. And notice, now, Jesus, in asking this question, this is point that they were in sin to take care of their ox and donkey on the Lord's day? Not at all. He's not critical of their looking out for their own possessions, of their stewardship of the things that God's given them on the Lord's day. And that's not the point. But Christ is showing them that their chief end and their highest goal is not their possessions and taking care of their things. And right there we can stop and say, you know, time out. Right here's a lesson for us in our society. As people who are capitalists, on one level, we have to understand that as Christians, our chief end is not getting things. And that our top priority is not the preservation of my stuff. We have higher goals than that. That's not to say there's no place for hard work. Obviously, the Scriptures teach that. The Scripture teaches stewardship. But if we stop at stewardship of our stuff and at the pursuit of money, we have failed. But that's not the main point here. Jesus is not critical. You know, it's easy for us to look out for our own possessions. But if it's easy for us to look out for our own possessions, how much more should we look out for other people? And once again, our attention's directed to this man with the edema. Right? The contrast is obvious. If you're concerned for your ox, how much more should you be concerned with this man? How much of a greater concern is that? And God here is pointing us to our concern for His image in other people. Right? What we have here is, how much are you concerned for the image of God versus how much are you concerned for valuing the sparrow? For instance, does God care about the sparrow? Absolutely He does. Not a feather falls from the sparrow without God knowing it. God knows where the sparrow lays its head. But how much more does he care about people who he's made in his image? And in a similar way, is it wrong for you and for me to care about our cars? Is it wrong for us to be concerned to make sure that our computer is well taken care of? That we don't leave our Bibles on the roofs of our cars when we drive out of the parking lot? Is that a legitimate concern? Absolutely. It's a legitimate concern for us to take care of our things. But if we take care of our things, how much more should we look out for other people? And so we need to make sure that we do not treat our possessions better than other people. And for those of you who have done hospitality, you know that this can be a struggle. You have people in your home who, you know, may track things in on the carpet that we just laid down. And their kids aren't careful with our good dishes, or, you know, these other kids don't take care of my toys as well as I would like to take care of my toys. And these things can be hard for us and can reveal how we are more concerned about our possessions than about care for other people. And notice that when we do that, we have the attitude of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were more than willing to relax the rules and to ignore the rules and to show flexibility in their Sabbath rules when it came to their donkey. But they were quite unwilling to relax the same rules when it comes to a man struggling because his extremities are swollen so that he's in pain and uncomfortable and can't work his, you know, can't work as well and things like that. You know, they get my donkey out of the pit. Oh, of course. But when it comes to this man made in the image of God, they had no similar concern. And it causes us to look and to say, what are my values? Am I like the Pharisees who are more, and am I more concerned with my stuff? Or am I more concerned about people? And this comes out in our family lives. And you kids can think about this. Are you more concerned about your obligation to be kind to your brothers and your sisters and to treat them as those made in the image of God and to show love to them? Or are you more concerned that they not touch your special things, you know, your baseball card collection or your doll collection or whatever it is in your room that you, my siblings, may not touch? And if that's true for our children, it only gets probably more true as our toys get more expensive, brothers and sisters. As we have more money to invest in our toys, we get more so this way, unfortunately. So possessions versus people. But Jesus isn't done yet at verse 6, is he? He continues on, and he continues on to show that possessions versus people is part of a broader problem. And not only do we do this at the possessions versus people level, but we do this at the level of my creature comforts and my reputation and my exaltation as over and against other people's creature comforts and other people receiving kindness and exaltation as well. And so he takes us out of the realm of the just possessions versus people to the way that we selfishly put ourselves above other people. And he points out, once again, with this parable, he makes the point that just as it's easy for you and me to look out for our possessions, so it's very natural for you and me to look out for ourselves. Now, this scene that he describes here at this wedding feast is a little difficult for us to identify with, because generally when we go to a wedding, there are nice little place cards out that tell us where to sit. And furthermore, when we go to a wedding, generally there are some tables that are clearly a little more exalted because they're the family tables. But in general, the rest of the other tables in the room are pretty similar in that, they may have this table's a little closer to the punch and this table's a little closer to the bathrooms and this one's close to the dance floor. And so, location, 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 beauty's all in the eye of the beholder. And we don't have I was put at this table is table number 19 as opposed to table number 6 or something like that. This isn't as big of a deal. But in the society that Jesus is speaking in, there's a very specific arrangement for how you lay out the tables and who sits where. Tables at a Jewish feast would have been configured in a U shape, and head of the feast sits at the base of the U, facing the legs of the U, if I'll use that term. I think you know what I'm talking about. And then the most favored guest sits where? Here. The second most favored guest sits here. And it goes on from there. Actually, I think it's in Josephus that he records this, and it goes on right down the legs of the U, exactly where who sits. And the right leg of if I'm the host at this feast, this leg of the U is more important and better, for the first table, than the first table over on my left. So the tier two guests sit here, whereas tier three sit over here. So when you went to a feast, a wedding feast, it's not like for us going today where my table number and position doesn't really tell me a lot about how the people feel about me. You knew exactly how people felt about you and how you were judged. And apparently they didn't have name cards because you, at some of these weddings anyway, you would just go in and find a seat and help yourself. And so people could go in and help themselves to the best seat, only to later on find out, I really love you, eighth cousin, five times removed, but my dad's a little more important to me than you. Have a seat at the left-hand table. There's a nice spot for you in chair number 5, over there. So that's what Jesus is describing here. Now, people would naturally be inclined to come into the feast and to try to get themselves the best place and to push and shove their way to the top. And Jesus here is addressing the principle of Philippians 2. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so what does he say? He says, instead, you should trust God to lift you up. Verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. So that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is saying that we can trust God to lift us up. That we can cast ourselves on Him and He will care for us just like Christ entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously. And that He was heard because of His prayers. That He who humbled Himself was exalted and will be exalted even higher at the last day. And so we have here a parallel then with James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. And then here's how this comes full circle. That then in the last section, verses 12 to 14, Jesus tells us that when we are trusting God to lift us up, Instead of thinking that my being exalted and my being treated rightly revolves around me, and I have to get out my elbows and fight and shove and to get my own way, that I can trust God to lift me up, then what does that free us to do? It frees us to really love people, to really bless people, to really serve people, doesn't it? And Jesus talks about this when he says, when you give a dinner or supper, don't invite people who can pay you back. Don't invite all the people who in turn will invite you to dinner or bring you a nice housewarming gift or do, you know, can give you a raise at work. Instead, when you give a feast, invite people who you can really help, who need your help. The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid with the resurrection of the just. The book of James tells us that true religion is caring for the widows and orphans in their distress. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, caring for people who cannot pay us back. And how is it that we can do that? Well, the reason that we can do that is because we don't have to gain from those around us. We don't have to view the people around us as means to help us up the social ladder or to help us up the economic ladder. Why? Because God can do that for us. And we can rest in Him and trust Him to take care of us. And so true Sabbath rest is contrary to that man we read about in the book of Numbers, the man who is going to use the Lord's Day to fight to get ahead for himself, to promote his own well-being. Instead, true Sabbath rest says, I don't have to fight to get ahead because God will take care of me. How is it that we can rest on the Lord's Day? Why is it that we don't have to pursue our own well-being, to pursue our own economic and social interests on the Lord's Day? Because God will exalt us. Because God will provide for us. And so then what does that do for us? Well, that takes us away from needing to be bloated in our own self-interest, in our own preoccupation with me, and allows us to shrink down to size, if you will, and to really be the person who God has created us to be. Instead of just merely looking out for my own interests on the Lord's Day and in my life, I'm freed up to serve other people and to love other people who are the image bearers of God. Instead of just merely being concerned about how my ox and my car and my computer are doing, I can be concerned even more about how other people are doing. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And the image that we ought to be left with is the image of this man with edema. And it's not teaching us that he himself was the one who was selfish, that he himself was the man who was self-exalted, just like the sister who was bent over. She's not the one bent over in sin in the prior passage. But this man with edema is illustrating the real condition of the Pharisees. And the fact that we can find healing for our personal edema, not just in deciding that, oh, I'll just stop being preoccupied with myself. But we find healing for our edema in a healing Savior, who through His care and concern for us can cause us to no longer be so preoccupied with self, but can lead us to a love for others and a concern for others, even as He has done for us. So brothers and sisters, keep the Lord's Day by trusting God to exalt you. And as you do so, recognize that God is freeing you up to serve other people and to be concerned for their well-being. Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our inclination to be preoccupied with ourselves, to be concerned with our possessions and our own glory, and to seek after our own well-being all the time. But we thank you that Jesus frees us to seek after the good of others as well, to not merely look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others, and to be concerned for them. Lord, we pray that we would look upon other people as your image bearers, that we would be willing to give our lives, to give our own, to give of our own well-being for the good of others and those around us, to be willing to sacrifice personal glory to see other people glorified and exalted and treated well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.